If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 5, if you would. Turn to the Epistle of James chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 13 through 18. Actually, this week, next week, and the following week. I'll explain more about that in a minute. But just turn to James chapter 5, if you would, and put your finger in there or some piece of paper. Hold your spot. We want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer right now. And just a couple of things that I want to pinpoint. I trust that you have been taking advantage of the prayer requests that are sent out. We try to do an update early in the week, and then we do an update later in the week. And from that list, I want to just highlight a couple, but of course, make sure that you are aware of what we are praying for throughout the course of the week. First of all, Alan LeClaire, he has a more strenuous phase of physical therapy that he is entering into. And we want to pray specifically for Alan's strength. We want to pray specifically for his endurance. And we want to pray that if it be the Lord's will, for Alan's healing as he is continuing to undergo intense physical therapy for the procedure that he had. We also want to pray for Carrie Henry. Though her treatments have concluded, it's time for her to heal and to recover. And we want to just lift up Carrie right now before the Lord, as well as Alan, and all of the others that are listed on our prayer requests list that you have received. We want to lift them up in prayer. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer right now. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to worship you here this morning. We thank you for gathering together this small group of people, so that we can facilitate the worship of you. I thank you for the time that has been put in, and I thank you for their commitment. But most of all, Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to do this. We thank you for giving us hearts that are yielded to you. We just pray that as a body of believers that we would continue to be submitted to your will in our lives, that we would eagerly seek that, and that, Father, you would just make perfectly clear to us by your Holy Spirit exactly what it is that you would have us to do so that we could be at the center of your will. Father, I just pray specifically for a couple of people within our body. Generally speaking, Father, I pray for our entire body. I pray that you would be with them as they need to make decisions about things as they continue to develop. And I just pray that you would give us all a sense of wisdom and discernment. I just pray that you would continue to be with those who are involved in healthcare, providing services, who are in contact with people who may have infections, especially this virus that has kept us apart from each other for so long. I just pray that you would protect them, that your hand would be upon them. Father, I also want to pray generally for our nation. Father, as you know quite well, and we know that what is happening is part of your design. We may not understand what is happening, but Father, I just pray for a spirit of unity and a spirit of peace, especially in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and that which has sprung up all over the nation. I just commit our nation to you and humbly come before you now and pray for submitted spirits amongst all people, that we would recognize the value of each other and that we would not be thwarted by acts of a few people that would seek to define what that attitude is like for the masses. Father, may we be, as Christ followers, shining examples of what it means to be people who love unconditionally. And I just pray that you would just give us all that sort of attitude. And I pray for our country, for wisdom and discernment for our leaders. And I just pray that you would be at the center of all of that. Father, I just pray specifically for Carrie Henry, that you would strengthen and encourage her at this time. We commit her to you and just pray that you would continue to strengthen her and heal her body. And the same for Alan LeClaire, as he is entering into a more strenuous time of physical therapy, that your hand would just be upon him, that you would be with Alan. Father, I just pray that you would be with us for the remainder of this service. We want you to receive all of the glory in all that is done. Father, I just pray that you would be with your people as we are worshiping together, some in this building and some who are outside of the building. I just pray that you would make our time of being instructed by your word here in James chapter 5 a meaningful time. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, hopefully you are opened up to James chapter 5 right now. James chapter 5. What I'd like to do is just read verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. You read along with me if you would. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. 7 times in this passage, James mentions prayer. It's the obvious theme. And in this section, he begins to wrap up his wonderful letter. Can you imagine? We have been studying since September this epistle in James, and here we are in the final chapter. And James is beginning to wind down his letter, and he wants to give some parting words as he closes out his letter. I read a little bit of what C.S. Lewis has said concerning prayer, and this quote captures it pretty well, concerning the attitude that we should have concerning our communication with the Most Holy God. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. Today, the obvious theme, like I said, is this. It's prayer. Let's just briefly review for the sake of context. Once again, James, in his epistle, he's asking an overarching question. And the question is this: is your faith genuine? We've been trying to answer that question, and that overarching question has been answered in many different ways throughout the course of this letter. James is showing us in chapter 5 another way to answer the question. A child of God proves his profession of faith because he is prayerful. He endures difficult circumstances. He endures difficult people. And he takes his struggles to the Lord in prayer. A child of God is prayerful. When the going gets tough, instead of complaining about the circumstances or the people who would bring him pain, or shaking one's fist at God, the mature Christian prays. He communicates boldly or confidently, but in all humility with the Most Holy God. The mature Christian prays. Again, James is writing, remember, to Christians. The mature believer patiently endures difficult people, and he is passionate and genuine in prayer, his communication with God. And that gives the Christian who is under intense pressure sustaining power. Prayer, we're going to learn in this passage, is powerful. Now, James began his epistle with an exhortation to be patient in the trials and tribulations of life. Verses 13 through 18 here in chapter 5 represent James winding down of his letter. As he winds down his letter, he's concluding. And as he does, like any good writer, he's going to hearken back to what he had began with. And so he takes us back to really verses 2 and 3 in chapter 1, where he said this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Remember, difficulties can be tests. These tests, we have an opportunity to allow them to be defining moments from God to make us who He wants us to be. And so James told the oppressed Christians what they were to do in the midst of their oppression. Listen, here's basically the theme for today. I'll get to the big idea in a minute. But if I could just identify our theme, James is going to give the antidote to the suffering caused by persecution of believers. James says, here's the antidote. Seek God's comfort through prayer. That's the theme for today, really. Prayer is God's antidote for the suffering Christian. It doesn't mean that our prayer takes away the suffering. Prayer allows us to garner the strength because we have a focus that should be in the right place as we go to God in prayer. And that right focus and that proper perspective is what is going to give us that sustaining power in the midst of life's struggles. James admonishes us to pray, and he offers two contexts in verse 13 in which prayer is absolutely essential for the mature believer in Jesus Christ. Here it is. Number one, when we suffer. And number two, when we are joyful. We find both of those principles in verse 13 of James chapter 5. So this week we're only going to deal with verse 13. As I got into my study, I found that there was just so much that had to be waded through, and I found very quickly the fact that I had devoted 2 weeks to this passage, that actually wasn't enough either. So we're going to take verse 13 today. Next week we're going to tackle verses 14 and the first part of through the first part of verse 16, and then we'll pick up at 16b and take it through verse 18 the following week. So here we go. James is going to offer to us. He's going to admonish us to pray, and he gives two contexts in verse 13 in which prayer is absolutely essential for the mature believer in Jesus Christ. And here's the first one, like I said, when we suffer. Interestingly, James is going to fire off three questions in rapid succession, and he'll provide the answer to each one. We're going to take the first two questions today. First of all, James asks in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering?" Is anyone among you suffering? Now, the word suffering, what James means to communicate here is suffering in difficult circumstances. Is anyone among you suffering? Suffering comes in many shapes and sizes. Perhaps you've noticed as you're watching here today that I'm a little bit uglier today than I usually am. And I decided that I would go and just wipe my face in poison ivy. And so I've got an eye that's almost closed shut, or at least it was. I'm a lot better today. Man, I was really an ugly creature yesterday. But I'm not really suffering. Maybe inconvenient. It's a little bit unfortunate. But suffering, here's the point, it comes in many shapes and sizes. One can suffer through difficult circumstances, like a tough or a demanding job. One can suffer in a very difficult relationship where the two seem to never be able to reach common ground and there's always fighting that's going on. Or one can suffer with a recurring temptation to a particular sin that seems to invite them all of the time. Or one can suffer with a psychological, emotional, or physical condition. What we know is this, that in James' day, and this is where historical context is very important, James is writing to persecuted believers. They have been scattered. And James is writing to them, and he is doing so in order to offer up encouragement in the midst of their suffering. They were persecuted because their Lord had been crucified. Their faith had been targeted. They were not appreciated. These were persecuted Christian Jews, their own countrymen didn't see their faith for what it actually was. There was tremendous persecution within the region of Palestine during this day and age. This is the historical context by which James is writing. So when he asks, is anyone among you suffering? Of course they are. That's why he's writing the letter. Or you could have phrased it this way. Is anyone suffering through any of the issues, if we want to make a modern day application, through any of the issues that I mentioned previously? Now, Paul used this word to describe the circumstances that he was in as he suffered for the gospel's sake. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Listen, "for which I am suffering." How is he suffering? Well, here's what he says. "Bound with chains as a criminal. But," and this speaks to his perspective, "the word of God is not bound." You see what Paul is saying? I may be bound in chains, but I've still got my mouth. I may be bound in chains. We've still got manuscripts. His perspective was such that I may be in chains, but the gospel of our Lord is not chained up. I like that perspective from the Apostle Paul. As we go through life, we often must endure difficulties or struggles that are not necessarily the result of sin. Understand that. This is an important premise. That when we struggle, when we suffer, it's not always because of sin. We've got a couple of examples of this, and I'll get to that in a moment. But one that comes to my mind is God's servant Job. Sometimes it's just life. And God's sovereign will for our life is that we endure that suffering, that we endure hardship, whatever that is. So really the question here is, what should we do when we find ourselves in such difficult circumstances? Well, let me first tell you what we should not do. Here's what we should not do. Number one, we should not grumble and criticize others around us who we perceive as having an easier go of it. Isn't that easy to do? You look around and you see, as you're experiencing such hardship in your life, and you see others seem to have it pretty easy. Even people who don't know the Lord and who by all accounts are wicked people, yet they've got an easy go of it. What gives? Well, we shouldn't grumble and complain. Because God's will for our life is not that we have an easy go of it. He has an overarching purpose for our life. And maybe that suffering that we are to endure is part of His overarching plan. Remember, struggles, suffering can be captured for victories. They can define us and refine us. Remember verse 9 of this chapter. James already said in verse 9 of chapter 5, here's what he said. He said, as far as being patient, to establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He said this in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers." Why? So that you might not be judged. We certainly should not blame. This is the second thing we should not do. We should not blame not only other people, we should not be jealous of other people who we perceive are having an easy go of it. We certainly should not blame the Lord as if He somehow is responsible for our negative circumstances. Here's what James says we ought to do. This is the answer right here. He says, very simply, we should pray. We should pray. Ask God for the wisdom that we need to understand the situation and to capture that in a right perspective so that we can respond in a manner that brings Him all of the glory. Easier said than done, isn't it? Our first response in our flesh is to not immediately go to prayer. But our first response is to immediately go in negative thought. James says we should pray. James spoke to our attitude in the midst of trials in chapter 1. Well, I told you that James is beginning to wrap up his letter. And as any good writer does, he's going to go back, he's going to tie this off with a nice neat bow. And here's what he said in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should he do? Let him ask God. That's prayer. Let him go to God. Let him communicate with God. God is going to give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So why does James offer this answer? Simply to pray. How is this the antidote for the suffering Christian? The Christian life is not an exemption from struggling or suffering. Let's be honest, though. When we encounter tough times, is prayer really our first inclination? Think on that for a second. No is probably the honest response for most of us. In the flesh, when these unexpected moments of suffering and pain and struggle descend upon us, our natural response is to grumble. Our natural response is to complain, to throw a fit, or offer to host a great big pity party because of all of our struggle. That's the natural man. That's the sin nature that we all possess. We don't pray. Well, sometimes we pray. That's P-R-E-Y. Sometimes we pray. We lash out on whomever or whatever is nearby in our frustration. James says very simply, though, pray. That's P-R-A-Y. Here are the benefits. The benefits of praying, P-R-A-Y. Prayer can remove affliction, if that is God's will. You see, we pray so that we may know and do the will of God. If it's His will that it be removed, He'll remove it. But it may be His will that it remain. And if it remains, well, now we've got an attitude that we've got to work on. We've got to capture those thoughts, capture those attitudes to the glory of God the Father. Very often, though, we pray just the way we do everything else in our sinful nature, selfishly. Did you know that it's possible to actually pray selfishly? When we pray, are we seeking God's prerogative, which may be an answer to our prayer that we would not necessarily choose or even want for that moment in our life? Are we okay with God's answer that may be a complete contradiction to what we have fabricated in our minds that we think would be best for us? Are we content with God's answer and God's timing, which could be the complete opposite of what we have decided would be best for us? If the answer is no, then we're at best self-centered in our prayers. Maybe we're actually self-centered in our communication with the Most Holy God. Praying in the Spirit, and what I mean by that is selflessly, as we seek God's perfect will for our lives, can give us the grace that we need to endure troubles and use them to accomplish God's perfect will in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit includes long-suffering, according to the King James, or patience. Think about that in the context of what we're talking about here. The suffering Christian in the midst of trials and tribulations, he is to pray. But the fruit of the Spirit, in the King James says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, as we read in the ESV. It's not that God wants us to live in perpetual suffering. But what he wants is a heart that is willing to suffer, perhaps on and on, without giving in to the sinful ways of coping with that suffering. And this begins in submitted prayer to the Father. Listen, God can transform our struggles into triumphs. We have two examples of this from God's Word. Two examples. At least number one. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed three times that the Lord would remove a particular affliction from him. Three times. It was referred to as a thorn in the flesh. Interpretations, some think it could be some kind of a physical ailment, though it was probably some person that was disrupting his ministry and making it really tough for him to minister in the right frame of mind. That thorn in the flesh may have actually been someone who was undermining Paul's ministry. Whatever the case, he prayed three times that the Lord would remove it. And how did God respond? My grace is sufficient for you. God didn't remove it. He prayed. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul went on and he would continue his ministry. And what an amazing ministry he had through his missionary journeys and through his communication with various churches, through his encouragement of believers, by remaining steadfast and strong in the midst of imprisonment, singing though he is in prison, praising God though he is in prison, calling for fellow workers in the ministry to send them off to do additional ministry. That was the attitude of Paul. And that's the attitude that we need to capture. The Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that, oh, Father, that this cup be removed, if it be your will. And that cup was not removed. Yet the Father gave our Lord the strength that was needed to go to the cross and die for our sins. In both of these circumstances, Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ, they both prayed that a particular affliction, a suffering, a struggle that they would endure would be removed. And God saw fit to say, no, but I'll give you the strength that is needed to endure. Difficult situations in both of these circumstances produced suffering, and that suffering was transformed into amazing victories. Paul was equipped by the Spirit to persevere, and God the Father gave the Son the strength to endure the cross. Well, James asked the second question in verse 13. On the one hand, he asked, is anyone suffering? Now, this implies a negative. Is anyone suffering? But then he asks a question which implies the positive. Again, remember, prayer is absolutely essential for the mature believer in Jesus Christ. Prayer is not only essential when we're suffering, but it's also essential in every other context in which we live our lives, including when we're joyful. That's point number two for today. Two important contexts in which prayer is absolutely essential according to verse 13. Number one, when we're suffering. And number two, here's point number two, when we are joyful. James asks in the latter portion of verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing praise. Now, first of all, you might be wondering, come on, Keith, this verse doesn't mention prayer. Well, I would answer, sure it does. Look at the context. Isn't it amazing how we can have a conversation with each other? You're somewhere out there and I'm here and we can still talk. It's awesome. And you don't even have the capacity to argue with me right now. Well, it does mention prayer if we consider the context. We should pray for wisdom and God's perfect will when the chips are down. And we should pray when the going's good. And isn't that praise? Shouldn't our praise of God be a part of our prayer life? If we look at the model that is given us for prayer, we must first of all recognize the most holy God to whom we are communicating. And in part of recognizing who He is, including His divine attributes, shouldn't we also praise Him for who He is? That should be a part of our praying. So in my view, this is all related. Prayer and praise. Listen, could you imagine if as believers we suffered all at once. Could you imagine that? If everything happened in our lives, if we just all kind of experienced the same sorts of things all at the same time, what a mess that would be. Thankfully, we don't all go through troubles at the same time. Why? Well, God balances our lives and gives us moments of suffering, but He also gives us even longer periods of praise. In this way, joyful believers, those who aren't suffering at that moment, are able to comfort and encourage those that are suffering. This is how the body works. It compensates for itself. And we are a body of believers, and we compensate for each other, or we complement each other. I'd also add that when you have suffered, and if you haven't, you will. But when you have suffered, you are then able to possess the empathy to walk with others when it's their turn to suffer. Christians in the midst of suffering, they rally. They rally around each other. They put an arm. Even in the midst of COVID-19, they'll put an arm around each other. And they'll encourage. They'll tap them on the back. They'll pray together with them. This was very evident to my family during the passing of Cindy's sister. So many people reached out. And you know why they reached out? Well, yes, because it was a spirit of love. And yes, because they know that as Christians they had an opportunity to encourage. But also because they themselves had already experienced similar suffering, God had prepared them for the opportunity to be able to minister to fellow believers in Jesus Christ in that moment in which they were called upon to suffer. That's what God's church is all about. That's what a body of believers does. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We all become accomplished singers when circumstances are good. But the mature Christian knows how to sing not just when the going is good, but when the going is rough. There are two examples of how God is actually able to give the mature believer a song in the night. Job chapter 35. Job is being comforted by his friend Elihu. The truth is his friend Elihu condemned him. He was convinced that Job was suffering because of some sin that he had not confessed in his own life. But we know that Job wasn't suffering because of unrepentant sin. Job was suffering because that's what God had for him in that season of his life. God allowed Satan to really stick it to Job so that God could prove the authenticity of Job's faith. And God received all of the glory as Job responded in a God-centered manner. And God sustained Job through it all. And God gave Job a song in the night. That means a song during his tough times. Job chapter 35, verses 9 through 10. Because of the multitude of oppressions, people cry out. They call for help because of the arm of the mighty. But none says, "Where is God? Where is God, my Maker, who gives songs in the night?" Job was able to maintain through his intense suffering. He was able to maintain a God-centered focus. Oh, he veered off the rails a little bit, and God rebuked him and brought him back again. But the point is this, is that we have a really good example of proper perspective in the midst of suffering from God's servant Job. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, remember that? When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, what did they do when they were in jail? Were they murmuring and grumbling and, I thought we were supposed to be engaged in ministry. How are we supposed to do that from in here? Now what's going to happen? Now who's going to carry on? That wasn't their attitude at all. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, while they were suffering in that jail cell, they were at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed, and what did they do? They sang praises to God. Now, we know the rest of the story, that the Philippian jailer was actually saved in the midst of all of that suffering that they were enduring. Praying and singing were important elements in worship in the early church, and they should be important to us. But regarding our prayerful praise life, let me just make a offer up a few considerations concerning it. Number one, our singing ought to be an expression of our inner spiritual life. Listen, singing outside of that would be considered disingenuous. If we are singing praise to a most holy God, recognizing His wonderful attributes and singing songs of confession, perhaps where we have not confessed when we need to confess, well, that singing is disingenuous. In other words, singing as a form of worship needs to be authentic. It needs to be genuine. And if we're merely singing words, it doesn't really have that true meaning. And so our singing ought to be an expression of our inner spiritual life. Are you a grumbler and a complainer predominantly in your life? Well, then maybe when you sing praise, maybe there's something a little bit lacking in that, because you're not really where that song should have you. Number two, the believer's praise should be thoughtful, purposed, and not just the mouthing of words or ideas that mean nothing to him. In other words, do you know what you're singing? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What am I to do? Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. What we sing should actually have meaning. It should contribute to what we understand and know about God so that others can know and learn about God as well. That's what it would mean to be meaningful. Our praise and song should come from the heart. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our singing, that says, should also be motivated by the Holy Spirit. Our singing should be motivated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the believer is within each and every one of us. And so our singing, our song, our praise should be a prayer to God. As we deliver to Him what we know about Him, as we petition Him, as we seek for Him to work in and through us to accomplish His perfect will in our lives. Finally, Christian singing must be based on the Word of God, and not simply on the clever ideas of men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There are a lot of Christian writers writing songs and publishing them that are being sung in churches that have little to no meat, that have little to no really meaning to them. If a song is not biblical, it's not acceptable to God. And that's why our team of musicians make it a point to first of all examine what it is that they are leading us in singing, to ensure that there is accuracy and to ensure that there is a proper perspective. Because if a song is not biblical, it's not acceptable to God. And if it's not acceptable to God, it ought not be sung corporately as if it were praise to God. Again, prayer is absolutely essential for the mature believer in Christ, not only when we're suffering, not only when we overflow with joy, but also... come back next week We're going to continue this next week. But for now, if you've got a kids' bulletin, and everybody who's here, which is just a few of us, you can participate in this as well. We want to identify our big idea. I alluded to it previously when I identified our main theme for today. Here's what it is. The mature Christian should always blank, no matter the circumstances, whether good or bad. What do you suppose that is? The mature Christian should always, that's right, pray, no matter the circumstances, whether good or bad. Listen, prayer is absolutely essential for the mature believer in Jesus Christ, and it ought to be our first response. We need to work on praying to God to help us to not have knee-jerk reactions that are all in the flesh, but to rather have reactions that are consistent with whom God has called us to be. Next week, I want to unpack verses 14 through 16a. He asks the question, is anyone among you sick? It's all about the prayer of faith. Oh my goodness. Controversy abounds in this passage. Just as we had to try to straighten ourselves out concerning a previous issue concerning justification, is that by faith or is that by works? Well, here we have yet another challenge for us, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to deal with that section on a given Sunday. So that's what we're going to deal with next week. Let me just close off with this word that comes from theologian William Barclay. In his work, Prodigals and Those Who Love, he wrote this about prayer. I think Barclay captures the essence of perspective when it comes to prayer. He said, when we pray, remember this. Number one, the love of God that wants the best for us. Number two, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And number three, the power of God that can accomplish it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have had to be instructed by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your servant James, who has penned these words so that we can be taught. Father, I just pray that as we inevitably will face trials and tribulations, struggles and suffering in our lives, I just pray that you would help us to have a proper perspective. Father, we want our first response to be prayer. Father, we want to go to you first. We want to seek your wisdom in our lives. We want to pray to you first and foremost, recognizing you as the most holy, omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe, and seek the wisdom that can benefit us that only comes from you. Help us to have that perspective. Help us to veer away from what the flesh would have us respond, which is grumbling and complaining and jealous ramblings because we perceive that others may have it better than we do. Father, help us to have a proper perspective, and that is to respond in prayerfulness to you. Thank you for the examples in Scripture that you've given to this effect. Help us, Father, to own that for our own lives. Father, continually fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can live lives that would radiate Christ-likeness. Help us to be authentic and true and genuine in the way in which we live out our faith. Father, help us to be able to answer that question, is your faith genuine? With a resounding yes, because of the thoughtful and consistent prayer life that we have. Thank you again for this time that we could spend together, and I pray for your richest blessing, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.